We're continuing our series this evening with the family circle, and we've looked at several subjects. We've been trying to do this material from Mother's Day, and actually we're going to take it all the way then through the end of this month on the family circle. But, you know, this is the time of year schools have all wound up, and teachers have closed up their classrooms and packed it in for the summer, and the kids are enjoying their summer. But you know what happens often is kids are leaving a particular teacher that they have liked. You know, they've had her all year. They've really liked her. It's not unusual for them the last day of school or thereabouts to bring her gifts. And such was the case of one lady that I heard. She was a kindergarten teacher, and she was receiving a lot of gifts from her pupils. And the florist's son handed her a gift, and she shook it and held it up over her head and said, I bet I know what this is. It's some flowers. That's right, the boy said. But how did you know? You know, and, oh, it was just a wild guess. And the next pupil was a candy shop owner's daughter, and the teacher held her gift over her head and shook it and said, I bet I can guess what this is. It's a box of sweets. And that's right. How did you know? Asked the girl. Said, oh, it's just a wild guess. And the next gift was from the son of the liquor store owner. And the teacher held that package and shook it over her head. It's a little oversized, but she just gave it a real shake. And then it was leaking. And she touched a drop of the leakage, and then she took the finger and touched her tongue, and she said, is it wine? No, the boy replied. And he was really excited. And he said, so she took another one, and she touched it and tasted it again, took a little larger drop this time, and she says, is it champagne? No, he was really excited, though. And the teacher took one more taste. And she declared, I give up, what is it? And he, with a great, great glee, the boy replied, it's a puppy. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her son into bed, and she was about to turn off the light when he asked, with a little tremor in his voice, he said, Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight? And the mother smiled, and she just gave him this reassuring hug, and she said, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. And there was this long silence that was finally broken by this shaky little voice, and it said, the big sissy. You know, you've all heard of children who fear things and fear the storms. They fear the unseen monsters in their rooms and the things under the bed and the things in the closets. And some of the things you shouldn't say, of course, to children who have those fears are things like the monsters in your closets are just afraid of you as you are of them. Or if you hide under the covers, you only make the monsters more mad. Or sometimes the things that go bump in the night bite. So probably there's some things you shouldn't say to them, but the monsters that prowls in our homes isn't just under the beds, and they aren't in the closets. The monsters that we are looking at this evening, this worldly thinking, and we need to disable, dismantle, dismember, disengage, destroy, and devour all of them. And it is good at what it does when this monster of the world takes a hold of our household and our children. So this evening's message has to do with raising godly kids in an ungodly world. And we're looking at some texts that many of you are familiar with, but it's good to go back and rehearse these texts from Deuteronomy 6 and 7. So let's read these texts. It says, memorize His laws and tell them to your children over and over again. Talk about them all the time, whether you're at home, or walking along the road, or going to bed at night, or getting up in the morning. These commandments, then, that I give you today, then, are to be in your heart, he says. And, you know, and impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you're at home. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Well, Moses told the nation of Israel how God wanted them to witness to their children. And God wants parents to tell their children all about the one who loves them and for them to have the respect for him then because their parents took time out to rehearse the goodness of the Lord, the commands of the Lord to them. I want parents to develop a plan to daily teach their children about God. You know, what is your plan to teach your children about God? You know, so let's look at two directives that can help us develop a daily plan to share God with our children. And the first then is to talk it. Now, vocabulary is a wonderful tool. You know, I love to listen in the difference of vocabulary. Now, I know when I, through the years, I didn't always, I wasn't always quick on this vocabulary thing. And heard the word octopus, I thought that was a cat with eight legs. You know, or when I heard somebody when I was in class said something about the catacomb, I thought that that was like a feline that used something to straighten his hair with, or a medieval, I thought that meant you were not completely wicked, you know. I thought a theosaurus was a dinosaur that studied words. Her phony had something to do with telephones, of course, Congress is just the opposite of progress, so we know that one I had. But I hate sometimes when children go to school and the teachers begin intensively to try to change their speech and change their pattern, you know. And when a four-year-old says he wants to stop by Chick-fil-A, you know what it means, but it sure sounds cute, doesn't it? When he wants to go by there. Or when a three-year-old says he wants to go women, and so you help him get his bathing suit on because he decided to go out and splash in the water. Of course, when a 27-year-old guy says he wants to go women, that may have a different idea altogether. And that might be a time for another sermon of some type. But vocabulary is an interesting thing. And around the country, we can tell where people are from. Or around the world, we can tell where they are from by the vocabulary, by the word choices that they make and the way they describe things. And often I compare, of course, my background to where I am today and the word difference. But in communication is important. Getting the thought across is important. And this is where it becomes important here, of course, in verse 6. Of this text that we're looking at, memorize his laws. You know, God desires for parents to know who he was, and so was and who he is. And Moses wanted the parents to know God before they said one word about him to their children. And so he says, memorize these laws. Now, memory is something that the memorization of scriptures. Particularly as something that seems to have disappeared since I was a child, and it's not just because my memory has diminished, but I notice it is not something that is stressed any longer. We can use this PowerPoint here and put it up, and you don't have to know and turn, and you can see it up here. You don't have to memorize. Now we say. Now, the most recent excuse I heard for people not memorizing Scripture is, well, I don't know which version to use to memorize from, you know. So they don't even want to tackle that. But to memorize these things so that you can repeat them. Did you ever think about what happened from the time of creation to the time that Moses got around to recording all the events that make up the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible? How did those people know? How did Abraham know about Noah? How did he know about the story of creation? Moses was not born. He didn't write until about 1500 B.C. How did he know? It's because they memorized the stories. They had a system to relate those stories and the stories of faith. Before the people in Israel could tell their kids about Yahweh, they first had to know Him personally. They need to know about Him. They need to have a relationship with Him. And before you can begin to truly share God's love with your child, you must know God's love yourself. God's desire for parents is to talk with their kids about Him. Moses told the parents to tell their children about God, and he says, tell them to your children over and over again. Deuteronomy 6:7. And I think sometimes we worried about making that repetition. But how often do the children want to see that same DVD thing over and over and over again? It's all right to repeat things over and over again so that they remember them. He said you impress them on your children. And how do you do that? You talk about them. You talk about them. And this mirrors His command in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy in verse 9. You must be very careful not to forget the things you have seen God do for you. Keep reminding yourself and tell your children and grandchildren as well. And how do you do that? He says you tell them. Look for moments to tell your kids about God. Your kids will get more out of what you tell them about God on the way to school than 5 years worth of my sermons, unfortunately. But it's important because you are the one that are communicating it to your children and telling them this. Share those stories of Adam and Eve and Noah and Moses and Joshua, Jonah and Job, Elijah, Peter and Paul, and of course Jesus, and again and again and again. You know, again, kids are just great on repetition. I don't know how many times I've heard, I love you, you love me. How many? I've heard that over and over and over again. Why do they love, and why have they loved Barney? Well, for me as an adult, I'm not sure. But for kids, they are fascinated by it. And one of the things that seems to be, he is able to communicate an idea that he loves them. Isn't that what it says? I love you and you love me. There's coming a day when our babies, our children, don't want to hear us. So make hay while the sun is shining, because the rain is coming, when all we'll get is one word responses, and they'll go something like this. You know? And hardly a distinguishable word at that. God has commanded us to share His commandments with our children. You know, in Malaysia, if the father is arrested for drunk driving, he's not put in jail alone. The officials also put the mom or the wife in jail with the drunk father. And why? The Malaysian government sees breaking the law as a family problem. When we fail to share God verbally with our children, we're breaking God's law. And it's not just daddies who's going to be held responsible. Mommies will be held in contempt as well. God sees breaking the law as a family problem. The law of talking. Talking about God is instrumental in developing a plan to teach our kids about God, but taking time alone is important in the instruction process. The second directive is to walk it. God must have thought that parents should have taken a critical role here in evangelizing their children. He says to us here in Deuteronomy 6:7, talk, whether you're at home or walking. Now, every day, all the time, every moment, as they lived every moment, they were to be showing and sharing an example of God-likeness. To show God, you've got to spend time with your kids. And Harvard professor Dr. Nicolai revealed a study that showed American parents spend less time with their kids than almost any other country. Spend time being Jesus to your kids in the carpool, at the supper table, at bedtime, at TV time, if you must, at Walmart, but any of those times, they need to have those special times. Children learn during those times, and they learn when you don't think, or at least you wish they weren't. You know, if you ever watched America's Funniest Videos, one of them that sticks out that I remember was when they handed just a little bitty boy, he wasn't maybe 3 years old, they handed him a plastic golf club, and they said, show him how daddy golfs. And he straightened up, and he took the swing, and he swung the club. And then as soon as he did that, he threw the club down, and he said a curse word. Well, I'm not sure. I think that revealed a lot inside that family's life when they said that. And it may have made pretty cute video. But you see, the child was learning all the time from his parent. And he already had that in his mind of his father's reaction. This last week, when I was visiting with Suzanne's father, he said to me about Matt and Peyton, he says, and particularly, I have to back it up to even Peggy, he says, I can see in Matt and Peyton a lot of the same reactions, the expressions and stuff of Peggy. He says, I think that has to do with that Peyton spent a lot of time at your house when after she was first born. I said, well, probably could. But it's amazing, after he said that, and I thought about that, it's amazing the things that were picked up and not trying to be taught. But then you were teaching, weren't you? All the time you're teaching. All the time, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, the things that you say and the things that you say about other people are being picked up by little ears. And they'll repeat it at the most inconvenient and most embarrassing moments. And what can you say? Because they heard it from you. God wanted the parents of Israel to be persistent. He says, when you lie down, when you get up, he says, you know, or going to bed at night or getting up in the morning. The Sabbath wasn't the only day the parents were to take a stand for God. It was a daily commitment to the walk that was called for. There is coming a time when children will say, I don't want to go to church today. Can I stay home? Now, how will you respond? Will you give in? Well, you know, we'll think that, you know, if we let them stay home, maybe they'll get the idea of, you know, Mom and Dad are cool, I want to go to church more. Because I say, man, they don't think Mom and Dad's cool. When they start saying that, you're not cool to them. Kids just don't think like that. But what they think is, boy, that was easy, and I'll try it again next week. This is what I'd suggest. I said, look them firmly in the eye and with a matter-of-fact voice, drenched in love. You tell them, in this family, we believe in Jesus Christ. And we're all going to church. It's something that we do as a family. And we're leaving in 10 minutes. Now, I'm going to be honest, after a while, you don't have to have that conversation. In fact, as I thought about that, There's not one time during my growing up life and even to this day that I ever thought that you could make a choice. I never ever once woke up on a church day and then lay there in bed and said, do I want to go to church today or not? It was always automatic. Everything else was blotted out. Was I ever confronted with conflicts? Yes, I was. But they really weren't conflicts, because the one thing I knew was I was going to go to church. And all those years, and the 40 years that I've been in ministry, I've never missed a Sunday morning that I was supposed to be at. I've only missed two Sunday mornings during that entire time. And both times I happened to be at a youth camp early. They were going to start Sunday afternoon. I was there a Sunday morning already making some preparation. But only twice in all that time that I've ever missed. Have I been not feeling so well? Sure. But you see, it was so ingrained into me by my parents that's what we did as a family, that I never thought twice. That's just what we did. We got up. We went to church. We didn't decide, I want to be home when the ball game starts, or the pregame starts, or the pre-game starts, or all that stuff. It was never, ever a consideration. And I guarantee you, if you don't hold it in high regard, they'll have it in less regard. A young boy asked his father, he said, "Daddy, what's a Christian?" And the daddy replied, "A Christian is a person who loves and obeys God. He loves his friends, his neighbors, and even his enemies. He's kind and he's gentle and he prays a lot. He looks forward to the kingdom and thinks that knowing God is better than anything on earth." And then that son is a Christian. And the boy asked him, "Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian?" "You know, a real Christian may be hard to find in this world and should be on the endangered species list, maybe. It may be harder to find than the Loch Ness Monster and Bigfoot. And if we could just get Al Gore on this, maybe we could find more real Christians." Our children don't need a definition of Christianity. They need an example of one. Before we can tell them about God, we've got to know Him ourselves. They need us to model in our behavior, in our discipline, in our attitudes, that we are connected with God. Someone once told me, "You walk just like your dad." I begin to think about why I walk like my dad. First of all, I'm sure genetics has something to do with it, I don't know all about those, but I know I just walk like dad because I watch my dad walk. You know, there's some traits that we develop by following examples, and perhaps I picked up the way I walk by just watching and following him. And it was to me a compliment that someone noticed that I walked like my dad. But the greatest compliment, however, would be for someone to say of me, "You just walk like your heavenly dad." To think that someone would see just a glimmer of my Heavenly Father in me and my actions would be wonderful. First of all, I've been washed in His blood, and therefore I am justified by faith to walk like Him. His name is engraven on my heart, and therefore I bear in me the power to become like Him. I have found Him in the pattern of holiness, to seek after Him. The only righteousness and holiness I can ever hope to attain is His. Raising kids who love God is not an accident. God wants parents to tell their children about the One who loves them even more than they do. We've looked at two directives that can help us to develop a daily plan to share God with our children. First, we need to talk it in the carpool, the supper table, the grocery store, and on. We need to walk it. Teaching our kids about the straight and narrow is easy. All we have to do is lead the way. I want you to develop a plan to daily teach your children about God. Though no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. So right now, what's your plan? What will you be doing tomorrow and Thursday and next Saturday? What is your plan to teach your child about God? Immediately after World War II, there was a housing shortage in Great Britain. A woman saw a poor child tagging along with his parents who didn't have a house to live in. And the woman approached the boy in sympathy and she said, "I'm so sorry that you don't have a home." And the little boy replied, "We have a home. We just don't have a house to put it in yet." 70 years ago, there was a housing shortage. Today, there's a home shortage. Tim Kimmel is a well-known Christian author who does most of his work at his roll-top desk. And on top of his desk are three pictures. There's a picture of the hospital that he was born in. Now over here on the other side, there's a picture of the cemetery that he'd like to be buried in. And then right in the middle, there is a picture of his wife and children, to remind him where life begins, where life ends, and what really matters during the middle time. Life is so short, so seize every moment with your family and make a difference. How do you plan to do that?